Thank you for all of your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 6, going through the story now of Jesus, and going to be looking at the first 10 or 11 verses in Luke chapter 6. And, you know, we're only in Luke chapter 6, which is pretty early on, you know, in the study of Jesus. I mean, he hasn't even picked the 12 apostles yet, which is sometimes, you know, good to remember that we're at this point in the story. He hasn't even picked the 12 guys yet. And so it's pretty early on in the story of what he did. And already he's faced some stern opposition and criticism from the religious leaders for his ministry. I mean, early on, you see that in all the Gospels, particularly in Luke and in John, where it doesn't take very long for the religious establishment to be hostile to him, you know. And they're already there. The Pharisees and the teachers of law have already criticized him. You know, he's already criticized him for granting forgiveness, for saying the wrong thing, criticized him for hanging around the wrong people. You know, you're with the wrong crowd. And criticized him for doing things the wrong way. You know, you said the wrong thing, you were with the wrong people, and you did it wrong. Yeah, I know a few people like that too. It doesn't matter what you do, you didn't do it right. You know, you didn't, you know. And so when we get to this passage, it's sort of a setup. It's not, you know, I don't think it's a deliberate setup. I think Luke is recording things, and you cannot record the story of Jesus without recording the hostility that he faced from the very beginning of his ministry on. And you know, and it shows up in some of the films and some of the ways it's portrayed, but it was there. I mean, they were hostile to him right from the very beginning. And having said, seeing that hostility in some of the films, when the film Risen comes out, you need to go see it. That's going to be very powerful testimony of the resurrection of Jesus. So, just to throw that out there, that's a good one to go see. I've seen the trailers. Yeah, I've seen the trailers, and like I was telling Chris about a site called Wing Clips. It's there. It's a Christian site that just lists all these little clips of 2 minute clips of movies you can use as illustrations, and they already have clips from this movie. You know, they already have clips of this movie and that aren't part of the trailer, because you never, you know, in the trailers you don't know how it's going to turn out. But you know, they showed, I saw 2 clips from the movie, and one of them, you know, this guy that was in charge of the crucifixion gets in charge of finding out what happened when his body disappears. And there's a scene where Pilate and this squad breaks into his where he lived, and he's gone. And they find a letter. And so Pilate hands the letter to the military guy that's with him and says, you know, read it. And he says, you know, please don't hold my decision against anybody under my command or punish anybody under my command. I says, but I've seen some things that I can't reconcile, and I've come to the conclusion that he is alive. And he signs his name. Just very simple. And the guy that's reading the letter says, what if it's true? What if he is alive? And Pilate, the scene ends as Pilate mutters under his breath, then I'll kill him again. You know, and you're just going, ooh. You know, so that looks like it's going to be good. So keep that in mind. But Jesus faced that hostility. But in the hostility he faced in this passage, it becomes specifically related to, you know, I mean, they're all related to different things in the Old Testament, but this one relates to the fourth commandment. Now, you know, the fourth commandment says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you'll not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. See, there was aliens all the way back then. Yeah. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. With that idea, in Israel, breaking the Sabbath was a serious offense. And some people had been put to death for breaking the Sabbath. It had a death penalty with it. And when you read through the prophetic books about the destruction of Israel and God punishing Israel, one of the reasons was that their disregard for the Sabbath. You know, one of the constant reasons why God would be punishing Israel is they disregarded the Sabbath, and they disregarded things like the year of Jubilee, when all sins were forgiven and all, you know, land reverted back to its original tribal ownership and all that kind of stuff. And they ignored all of those things. And so, you know, because they felt that disregarding the Sabbath was like disregarding God. You know, if you disregarded that. So they did that. Now, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees over the years had been determined to protect the people from breaking the Sabbath. And so they made we've talked about this long list of rules about how to keep from breaking the commandment. And it broke into a catalog of 39 principles, and each principle had its list of rules for to keep you from breaking the Sabbath. They had, you know, subdivided those into six minor categories, all of which comprised of a list of things you couldn't or couldn't do in order to protect you from breaking the Sabbath. The list told you how far you could travel, what activities you couldn't do, and even what you could wear, you know. For example, you couldn't wear any sandals that had any kind of spikes to them for gripping, because then you could be considered tilling the soil, raking up the soil, and that was work. So, you know, they had this long list of things. And what we need to understand is Jesus never broke the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. What he did was he didn't pay any attention at all to all of their man-made lists that they had created to protect you from breaking the Sabbath. He disregarded that totally. That's what he didn't pay any attention to. He kept the Sabbath holy. He never broke the commandment. He just broke their rules. Do you ever get in trouble? You didn't really do anything wrong. You just broke somebody's arbitrary rules. Yeah, the unwritten rule you weren't even aware of. You know, hey, I didn't know that was a rule. You should have told me. Well, you should just know. Oh God, you know. But you know how that is. Society is full of those. Yeah. But it introduces, for lack of a better term, what we would call the Sabbath principle. When some people just totally disregard it, if it's totally, you know, no longer relevant. That the early church, right from the very beginning, shifted all through the book of Acts, worship from being the Sabbath, which was the last day of the week on Saturday from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown, to the first day of the week, which was Saturday night sundown till Sunday night sundown. And from the very beginning, the church worshiped on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was anchor to creation. The church worshiping on the first day of the week is anchored to the resurrection. Okay, so we and it was automatically one of these things. In fact, that becomes the debate in the church: is are we as Christians supposed to obey the Old Testament? Are we held responsible to the Old Testament law? Let me say this completely, out in the open: no. You know, if you think you have to religiously obey the Ten Commandments, then you have to religiously obey all 633 Old Testament commandments, and even the Jews couldn't do that. You can't separate the ten from the others, and you can't, and Jesus, you know, if you read through Paul in Ephesians, when Jesus died on the cross, basically it says that Old Testament list of regulations was nailed to the cross. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and established a new covenant. And you can't be under both. And we need to make sure we understand that. Now, there's sometimes a lot of criticism about how we deal with the Sabbath. But almost all of that criticism comes from the Seventh-day Adventist group. who think you still have to hold on to the Sabbath. Okay, but you see, you can't pick and choose which Old Testament law. You're either going to be Jewish or not. Okay, you can't. You know, so by applying the Sabbath principle to the first day of the week, the church was, number one, distancing itself from the legalistic overregulation of the Sabbath, and that's true. It was also putting a focus on the work of Christ, on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, because Christ arose on Sunday, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the Sunday. Jesus met with the disciples on Sunday, the first day of the week after the resurrection. You know, and we're told all through the New Testament that's the day that the church worshiped. And because of that, because it's the beginning of a new covenant, everything was different. So we need to make sure we understand that. And the resurrection puts the focus on God's grace. The Old Testament is based on obedience. If you're going to fulfill the covenant, you have to obey all of this stuff. In the New Testament, it's God's grace. So there's this shifting from the Sabbath principle, from the legalistic Sabbath of the Old Testament to the Sabbath of grace of the New Testament, which is based on the resurrection. And that is why the church largely holds Sunday as its day of worship and rest. And, you know, and there are people who disagree with that, and you can. There were people who disagreed with it in the New Testament. In fact, if you read through the book of Romans, you get to that discussion where there were some people saying you have to hold to the Sabbath, and there are other people saying you have to hold to the first day of the week, and there were other people saying it doesn't matter what day you worship as long as you worship. And Paul says, yes, you're all absolutely right. You have to worship the Lord. And if you choose to stick to the Old Testament Sabbath because of your Jewish roots, that's fine. If you choose to worship on the first day of the week, according to the traditions of the church in the New Testament, that's fine. If you choose to worship any day you want, as long as you worship, that's fine. Just don't condemn anybody else for making a different decision. Make up your mind. Freedom in Christ. Paul just nails that coffin shut, you know. And the thing is, understanding the Sabbath principle, you know, he says, you know, God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, did God need to rest? No, it just means he stopped. But he says, but we do. There is a principle that we need to stop and focus on God and rest and not labor like we do all the other. I mean, you can remember their labor was sun up to sundown, usually pretty hard physical stuff. And, you know, and so even if we turn around and say, okay, now we're in the New Testament, we're under the New Testament, and Sunday is our Sabbath, you can go crazy with that. What do we do? What do we do on Sunday? Do we shop on Sunday? Is it okay to watch sporting activities on Sunday? You know, is it wrong to go out to eat on Sunday? You know, and there's all kinds of things. And the church has sort of at times gone crazy with this. There's a story, I found this story a long time ago, and I refound it. It's a story of a pastor who woke up one Sunday morning, and his whole area was covered with ice and snow. They had almost one of these ice outs the night before. And so it was a long walk to the church, but he lived by a canal, and the canal was totally iced over. So he thought, that's cool, what I'll do. So he got his skates on and skated the church. The elders in the church were upset because that was tantamount to them to, you know, work on the Sabbath. And they had this lengthy debate on whether, you know, skating the church was appropriate for someone for a pastor or not. After a lengthy debate about whether or not skating a church was appropriate one for the pastor, one board member said he knew a way to get through the impasse. And he says, okay, what's that? He says, pastor, did you enjoy it? And if he said yes, he would be censored. If he said no, that's fine. You were just using it as a means of transportation. In their mindset, and this happens in the church, if you enjoyed it on the Sabbath, then you probably shouldn't do it. Now, the church and churches have gone down that road. Okay? And that's the kind of mentality that Jesus was facing. See, they were facing this very strict regulations, you know. And so, you know, the story is one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Most of us city folks didn't even know we could do that. But you can. You know, you eat wheat germ, right? What do you think that is? You know, same thing. And the Jewish law literally stated in the Old Testament, you could do that very thing. What you couldn't do, you could not load up a wagon with a crop, you know, and you couldn't, you know, harvest and load up a wagon and take the crop somewhere else, but you could take the standing crop and eat it. What they did was not the problem for the Pharisees. It was when they did it. In the mind of the Pharisees, taking the kernel, you know, of wheat was an act of harvesting. Rubbing the grain between your hands to separate was considered threshing. And so for them, they were violating the Sabbath. Even though the law specifically said you could do that very thing, all of their, you know, remember the 39 principles, and each principle broke down to 6 different categories, and each category had a list of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath so you wouldn't break the Sabbath. It violated their laws, not the written law. You know? And so Jesus' response, he responded in a couple ways. Number one, he cited the precedent. He went back to David, and David, you know, what David did, you know, and the time he was running away from Saul, and his men were hungry, and they ate some of the consecrated bread that had been given to the Lord, you know, and he said, David did this, you know, what's the big deal? You know, and Jesus used that illustration to show that the law, you know, gives way, strict interpretation of the law legalistically gives way to necessity. If David wasn't breaking the law doing that, eating the bread that was supposed to be only eaten by the priest, then he says, and here we're not even breaking the law, this is legal, you know, what's your issue? You know, and then Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Son of Man goes back to the title used for the Messiah in the book of David. And, you know, again, one of these times when Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, you know, we need to get that. And in Mark 2:27, he adds, the Sabbath was made for man, not made for the Sabbath. Not man made for the Sabbath. Now, that's an important clarification. Jesus is saying to these guys, you guys missed the point. You know, you missed the point. You know, God could have made the world and everything in it with a word. But he didn't. Everything he did had a purpose. And God doesn't get tired, but he knows that we do. And so he gave us a Sabbath, the Sabbath principle, the Sabbath to benefit us. Gives us time to reconnect with God, to restore our body, and sort of restore the rhythm to life. You know, and we need to understand that, you know. And so, you know, by the time you get to the New Testament, the principle is you need to have a Sabbath. It doesn't need to be the Jewish Sabbath. And you don't need to have all these laws and regulations of what you can or cannot do. But you need a time every week to reconnect with God, to restore your body and rest. Your body needs rest. And to restore the rhythm of life, you know. And you know, because life gets crazy, doesn't it? There's so much going on. And if you don't stop every once in a while, it just, you know, and it gets nuts. And God, that's not how God designed it. One guy, A.J. Jacobs, he wrote a book, an entertaining book called The Year of Living Biblically. Now, this guy was an agnostic. Okay? He was an agnostic. But he was attempting to follow biblical instructions on how he lived for a year. And he said he found the Sabbath instructions were wonderfully refreshing because he had a day where he could unplug. You know, it was wonderfully refreshing to back off from all the craziness. That's not, you know, it's not a bad thing. And you know, we should be able to find wisdom and compassion and God's love through the direction of the rhythm of our life, but every once in a while you have to stop and connect to that. The principle is the principle doesn't change, just the application of the principle to the day changes to either Sunday, the first day of the week, or whatever day, you have that you can do that, that you can spend to reconnect with them. And then there's the purpose of the Sabbath, because it goes on to say in verse 6, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man there whose hand was shriveled, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse him. So now they're looking for a reason, and they watched him closely to see if he would heal the man on the Sabbath. Again, they're watching Jesus. Now, the law said, he asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? And the answer to that is actually found, and this is what they should have remembered, in Isaiah 58. Now, let me read you what it says in Isaiah 58. And God is rebuking the religious observances of the people because they were missing the point. He says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it not only for bowing one's head? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for the lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? He said the purpose of the Sabbath was to reconnect to God, to refresh your body, to get back in tune with the rhythm of life, to keep a steady, good rhythm of life. And then he goes on in the next Sabbath to say, and to do good things, to do good. The Sabbath was meant to be a time of rest and renewal, but it was also to be a time of doing good things. Now, having said all that, what do we do with that? I don't think we can get as crazy as the Pharisees did about it. But, I think sometimes we have the opposite problem. We don't recognize the Sabbath at all unless we go to church. And if we, once we go to church, it's just like any other day. And we don't really do the resting and connecting and all of that kind of stuff. And sometimes we just get a little loose, too lax in setting it aside. But if we address that issue, then we risk going the Pharisaical route and saying, well, this is what on the Sabbath day, you have to have a family dinner, you have to reconnect with everybody, you don't have to do anything. See, we don't want to go down that road either. It's finding that middle ground where we're actually having this time to rest, to reconnect with God, and to renew our bodies, and to do good things. What is the difference? Isn't the difference the heart? So what was God talking about in Isaiah? They were doing all of these things, but they weren't doing it from the heart, and they weren't doing it for the right reason. They were doing it because they wanted to be able to say, I did it. They weren't doing it out of the heart of a love for God. And while the Old Testament was basically, if you're going to be my people, you have to obey all these rules, it did say, from your heart. They just forgot that part. They were obeying all the rules, but their hearts were far from God. That is still the issue today. We all have to make up our mind what we do or don't do on what we consider a Sabbath day, if that's Sunday or whatever. But whatever we do and don't do can't be because of a list of regulations. It has to be from a heart that wants to honor and love God. Maybe we do need to look at that. Maybe we do need to each individually say, Sunday you come to church and worship the Lord. Why am I here? Am I here because it's Sunday and I go to church on Sunday and that's what we do? Or am I here to worship the Lord and honor Him and do all of that? And what do I do with the rest of the day? Am I taking time to rest, or am I going home and working my tail off? stepping back into the rat race and back into the grind. What am I doing? Am I reconnecting? Am I, you know, just that question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I reconnecting with God? Am I giving my body rest? Am I reestablishing this rhythm of life that God wants us to have? Am I doing good? Only you can answer that question. You know, and believe me, you can come to me and say, well, is this right for me to do on Sunday? I'm not going to give you an answer. You know, but because the answer isn't in what you do, the answer is in your heart and why you do it. You know, that was it. Great example. I read this earlier to George. I'm going to read it again because it's such a perfect example of this. Okay. Now, before I read this, let me say this. I'm reading a meditation from Ransom Heart, from John Eldridge, who wrote Wild at Heart. Understand, I love Valentine's Day. Okay? But think of Valentine's Day in this discussion of the Sabbath and what we're talking about. This was John Eldridge's Valentine's Day meditation. I hate Valentine's Day. There, I said it. Most of the guys reading this just thought, yes, I can't believe he said that. Most of the women just thought, what a jerk. I can't believe he said that. He says, but it's true. I hate Valentine's Day. And Stacy, his wife, loves it. It's one of her favorite holidays. And then he has in parentheses, God, what were you thinking? And then he says this. I hate being told, today you will be romantic. Today, you will be amazing. Today, you will get it all right. And tonight, you will arrange for one of the most romantic evenings you two will have all this year. Tonight, sex will be on the level with the Hallelujah chorus. Hollywood will have wished they had filmed this day. And then he says, who wants to be under that kind of pressure? Then he says, real romance doesn't work like that. Romance seems to happen not because we've turned our Google-eyed attention to romance, but because we've focused on other things. Beautiful fall day, spontaneous walk in the woods, an evening out just because, stumble upon a great little restaurant, and it just becomes all very lovely. Or maybe the two of you just simply rent a movie and watch it, you know, in your sweats, and it stirs your hearts deeply, and afterwards you have this remarkable conversation, and the intimacy makes you then want to rip each other's clothes off. You know, he says romance requires free hearts. Is that not the Sabbath principle? We are called the bride of Christ. And we are to love him with all of our hearts. And our hearts have been set free in Christ. So whatever we do with the Sabbath, it's not that today you will get it right. It is that love from the heart. See? Then he adds one last line. Pressure, on the other hand, kills everything it touches. Maybe that's why so many guys hate Valentine's Day. You know, again, I don't, but that's, you know. That's the idea. That's the whole Sabbath principle. You know, in the New Testament, choose the day you're going to worship and make it your Sabbath. That's fine. And Paul, choose Saturday, choose Sunday. I don't care what day you choose. You can consider all days equally holy and Sabbath to the Lord, and that's just as fine as anything else. But you have to have that time to reconnect with God, to rest and restore your body, to reconnect with the rhythm of life so you're not just getting carried away in the craziness of it all, and to do good. Not a bad way to approach the Sabbath. With the understanding that this is part of what got Jesus killed. You know, I say that because, you know, the last thing I want to do, and please hear me in this, is for some nutcase to go home and say, did you hear the pastor today? We don't have to do anything for Valentine's Day because this all has to come from the heart, you know, and just blow his wife out of the water with that kind of garbage. Don't do that. Okay? take care of business, but don't be an idiot. You better have been taking care of business all year long. If you haven't been making this woman feel loved all year long, trying to do something special on Valentine's Day, it just makes it worse. Okay? Romance comes from a free heart, so set your heart free, and that's a constant thing. That is an everyday thing. Just like loving and worshiping the Lord. Do you see the connection? You know? So how do we deal with the Sabbath? It's love. It's how do we deal with love? Something to think about. And please don't go home and say, did you hear that? The pastor said he hates Valentine's Day. Poor Kathy. Okay. Don't think that. Unless Kathy tells you to. Father, thank you for today, and we ask your grace to be with us. Jesus, understanding how Jesus reacted to criticisms on what happened on the Sabbath, Father, are just so deep for us that we need to understand that. We need to grasp just some basic concepts so that we can deal with those issues and deal with the principles of what God wanted. He wanted worship from the heart, and he wanted us to reconnect and to make sure we get rest and make sure certain things happen in our life on a regular basis. It was all out of love. And our response is to be out of love. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, having said all that, I have a story to tell. And I hope you don't find it offensive. But I can remember at Valley Christian Church, where I became a Christian, when my mom and dad started coming to church and were baptized and became a Christian. John Berry was one of my mentors, and he was just a little guy and big voice and had been a big evangelist in the days when they didn't have speaker systems, so he could really portray. And he got to preaching on Luke chapter 6. And he says, he's standing up there, and he steps out from behind the pulpit, because when he was behind the pulpit, you only saw him. If he was up here, you would only see his head. He was not very tall. And he steps behind the pulpit, and he tells the story. He says, Jesus went into the synagogue, and there was a guy with a withered hand. And he says, and the guy says to the Lord, Lord, please make my hand like the other. That was the reaction in the crowd.